In today's reading, Paul turns our attention to what it means to live in Christ. Listen to these words of truth from the third chapter. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life, but now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourself with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free, but Christ is all and in all. This is the good news for today.
Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There, but for the grace of God, I go. It is a phrase that has rung through history. There, but for the grace of God, I go. It's a phrase attributed to John Bradford, an English reformer, a chaplain to the king, a roving preacher, a man who is called Holy Bradford, not in tones of mockery or derision, but out of respect for everyone couldn't fail to notice his dedication to God and his thoroughly unselfish attitude. The legend, the lore behind this statement is that John Bradford said it in regards to each person he saw walking past him who were being shepherded to the scaffolds to be executed. There, but for the grace of God, I would go. Having spent time with Paul this summer, I think it's a phrase he would wholeheartedly endorse. Because for Paul, it is the grace of God, God's grace, that must live at the heart of all of it and our own living too. Grace, we talk about that word so often that sometimes I think we forget the radicalness of what it means. Grace, and Paul says it over and over again in all of his letters, grace is unmerited. It is unearned love given by God. The Jewish notion of this idea of grace comes from a word, chesed, which means not just love, but love put in action. And not just love put in action, but it's when someone who owes you nothing instead gives you everything, the whole world and eternity too. there, but for the grace of God, I go. It is what we need to have front and center in our hearts and minds when we encounter this long list from Paul of things that we need to put away. Those behaviors and attitudes that we need to put behind us. Paul goes so far as to say we need to put them to death. Without you, I don't know about you, but without a notion of grace, we would be doomed to fail such a list. It is a long and daunting one. Every day I note the time in which a word comes out of my mouth that is not meant for uplifting. And I've made it past noon once, and I've been doing it for almost a year. There, but for the grace of God. For without grace, such a list would be impossible to contemplate, let alone conquer. And yet, it is the task of our living. But if you heard Margot, we have already died. Thinking back to Gwendolyn, I can't help but remember and cherish that glorious day. Do you remember it? When she was up there by the baptismal font. When you were all claiming her as family. When she was such an angel. What Paul says happens at that font is that we are baptized into the life of Christ. But he also, just as importantly, says that we are baptized into the death of Christ. So that like Christ, we may find that new life that Paul is already writing about. One that is to be encountered after we cease breathing, but one that is also to be encountered right here and right now. Therefore, there but for the grace of God, the gift of God, the unmerited, unearned fullness of life offered with every breath. I have this personal approach to the world and to ministry, which is this, that I believe that everyone does the best they can with what they've got. That we may make decisions that are not good, that are not complete, that are not full, but that everyone is doing the best they can with what they've got. These things that Paul writes about, this long list of things that we all try to avoid, these earthly things, they sprout from the tiniest of seeds and from sometimes even forgotten experiences. From those little places in life where we forget who we are and to whom we belong. When we hear the siren call of the world over the small whisper of God's love. Paul started on this list where he usually starts. Fornication. But that idea of fornication, that empty lust, is never a first choice that someone makes. But rather it grows when someone feels unwanted, unloved, untouchable. And suddenly the craving for any touch, any connection, even as fleeting as non-love physical connection, seems enough. This stole of repentance was given to me by Debbie Goodwin Payne. She made it after listening to a sermon that I preached on World AIDS Day. Henry Nouwen has this to say about AIDS and about the gay community it ravaged, that he laments and his heart cries out for all those lonely young men who could not find love anywhere, so had to find it in hidden places, in untoward ways, doing the best they could with what they had. Choices become habits, which then can become an impediment to remembering that no matter what the world says about us, that we are God's beloved, not for anything that we have done, not for how we look, not for what we can do or how much of anything we have, but simply because we are God's own children, made and infused with the very essence of holy worth God sending love wrapped in flesh to give us grace. And yet, for anyone to rely on that is, by definition, to take a leap of faith. It is not easy. It can feel very alone. Paul goes on to name lying, slander, anger, malice, and they are not first fruits of anything either, but they spring out of those places where we have been or where we have felt to have been wronged, where we are made to feel that who we are, really who we are, to the depth of our being, is not good enough, is not strong enough. And so out of self-preservation of mind or body of spirit come those words and actions that are meant to defend, words from our mouth, spoken against others, that can keep us from hearing the word of love spoken by God in and through the flesh of Jesus. Our desire to defend ourselves gets in the way of remembering and following the one who was sent to be our defender and our protector, our bulwark in any storm, Jesus himself. What Paul is writing about is that all of these shortcomings, these sins, these deficits, they get in the way of that great truth that in Christ there is no longer anything that divides. No matter how hard and how loud this world cries out for division and tries to put us into separate categories, it is no longer effectual, because remember, Christ is all and is in all. But in this first passage, this reading for today, you will notice that Paul doesn't tell you to do anything else. There is no advice on a good life. There is nothing to replace these bad habits with. Instead, Paul is looking squarely through the lens of Christ and realizes that to put these things to death means letting them really die and sitting in that lonely, difficult, horrible space of vulnerability, wondering if anything comes next, and if so, what? To do so means no avoidance, no deflection, no transference. Rather, what Paul is saying is that first we need to let go of the false securities of self-reliance or worldly measures and instead lean simply on the everlasting arms. We need to recognize the survival strategies, the coping mechanisms that are leading us down the wrong path of living, even if they help us get through the day or even the next 5 minutes. Paul says, purge them from our hearts, that there is space for God to make new hearts within us. For here's what I know: people do the best they can with what they've got. And I know that the fruits of even wrong choices, even sinful choices, can taste so sweet in a moment of absolute dread. Last week we gathered around this table, and we talked about how everything we cling to in life and in this holy place should always and only point to Christ, that when anything gets in the way, even when we are doing the best with what we've got, we must put it away. Even if it's hard, even if it's painful, even if it grieves us to our core and makes us feel totally and completely vulnerable. I want to tell you the story of one congregation who did just that. The First Congregational Church of Danvers here in Massachusetts. A church with a long history full of humanness, both at the center of the Salem witch trials and also grand and glorious moments where they help shape our nation's future. They came to a place in their life where they felt like the place they were gathering, the church in which they were meeting, was so replete with all of those reminders. It was so big and so much to take care of, and the few people that were left were so daunted by all of it that this pressure of place and history had to be let go so that they could do the holy work of making their faith their own in that generation. And so they did something scary. They did something hard. for one whole summer, they left their church. Not in protest, nor did they cancel church. They left the building and worshiped in parks like Endicott Park. They worshiped in places that gave them a full view of the city of Danvers and the place that they were called to minister to. Many were traumatized by not coming back Sunday to a place that brought them joy. But they knew if their dwindling church that was being weighed down by so many things had a chance at resurrection. They first had to leave and mourn the history that had already passed. Paul's whole heart, his whole frame, his whole way of thinking, being, and living is rooted in grace. And the truth that Christ came and showed us the way, and that the ways of this world, the powers that whisper their siren call, he reminds us that they put Jesus to death. And that on the cross, Jesus gathered up all the powers of the world, all the weaknesses of the world, all the suffering and sins of the world, and the world unknowingly crucified them all right there with him. And we remember the story that there was darkness that covered the whole land. We remember how in the holiest of holies, the temple shroud, it was ripped in two. We remember on those who followed him, they mourned, they hid, they secluded themselves away out of fear, not knowing what could possibly come next. They had to do the hard work of emptying themselves, that they might open themselves to see what comes next. Because, friends, until we open our hearts to see the path before us, any step we take in the midst of grief is doomed to be wandering, even wandering from the very love we've known. And yet Paul knows that story ended, how that story ended, and we do too. It did not end on that cross or any cross, not by those powers or any earthly power, not on that day or any day, for Paul knew what John Bradford learned. Paul knew what the First Congregational Church in Danvers learned. Paul proclaimed what Horatio Spafford learned so painfully and led him to write that amazing hymn, "When Peace Like a River." He wrote this, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul." That when we take our sins and shortcomings and put them to death right there on the cross with all of the other earthly weaknesses, they do give way to new life in and through Christ, who is all and in all. So if you want to know what happened to Holy John Bradford, if you want to know what happened to the First Congregational Church in Danvers, if you want to know what can happen to you and me if we really put these things to death, you're going to need to come back next week and listen to what Paul is going to write next. But I promise you, if you do, you will find joy. But today, what Paul reminds us we need to do is the hard work of letting these things of sin and death go. Let them go until they are dead to us, and sit in the vulnerability of what they falsely protected us from in the first place. Let them go until they become the dust and ash from which we fashioned them. That the Creator of all things, who made us from the very same things, can recreate us in the power Paul knew firsthand from blinding light. The power of Christ. The power of resurrection. Friends, will you stand and sing as you are able?